I begin my testimony on an early autumn evening, about supper time, almost 20 years ago. I was setting up folding chairs and big pillows on our living room floor. I was excited and nervous for our company. 15 teenagers who were coming to a new Bible and catechism study in our home, which had been requested by my son, Adam. He wanted me to teach him the faith and a few of his friends. This was after his confirmation. Well, if he would do the inviting, then I would do the preparation. He gave me the list of 15 names, two of them not even Catholic, but they came into the church a few years later. And yes, there were plenty of pretty girls on the list. I had already invited a friend of ours who was in the, studying the diaconate to be a co-host with me. And we were starting with Father McBride's teen catechism. I set the last chair in place and suddenly felt the Lord speak to me, spirit to spirit, in words that resonated through my soul. See, your home shall be filled with children, for they are as much yours as are Adam and Mary, and indeed they are all mine, and I generously give stewardship over them. Well, that got my attention. Besides my lesson plans for that year and future years, these teens needed to know that God loved each one of them with the perfect love of a perfect father, and we were privileged to guide and teach them. They needed to know that we were accompanying them on this pilgrimage, and none of us had arrived yet. We were all in this adventure of sainthood together. There are two tangent lines to that story that are very important. The first is my backstory. I'm the fourth of eight children to the loving and fruitful marriage of Jim and Phyllis Scheel. I was baptized Barbara Jo and received all of my sacraments at St. Joseph's Church in Canton, Ohio. But I almost lost my sweet mommy right after my birth. Relatives who saw her have told me that she was merely a living skeleton, about 80 pounds. And my mom has admitted that they were given an either-or choice, mother or child. The doctors did not know at the time that my mother suffered from undiagnosed Crohn's disease, a horrible disease that almost robbed me of the best mother in the world. Years later, three other siblings would be diagnosed with Crohn's disease, requiring many surgeries and hospital stays and much suffering on their part. My mother rallied back after my birth and went on to have four more children. Our childhood was filled with love and imaginative play, books and games, nighttime songs and bedtime prayers, like a perfect little Hallmark movie. Then when I was 5 years old, my oldest sister, Christine, became ill with myocarditis, an infection of the middle layer of the heart muscle. Christine was an invalid in our home for over a year and had lengthy stays at Cleveland Clinic. She died when she was only 9 years old, after much suffering and asking Jesus to come for her. My grieving parents had five other children at that time who all needed love and lots of security. We ranged in ages from 1 to 12. I was 6. My parents are my heroes. Not only did they keep their marriage together, and the odds are against that, they kept us in church and had two more babies after that. They are my heroes. And Christine has always been our special little saint to intercede for us for many, many requests through our lives. Thank you, dear Christine Marie. Back to my baby tangent. We grew up in a little house with a big yard and a neighborhood full of kids. We were pretty poor, but every time Mom announced she was going to have another baby, I thought we were the richest family on the block. And all I ever wanted was to be a mommy, like my mommy, but with 10 children. And I started praying to have that first baby while I was still in fourth grade, obviously not understanding the mystery of God's design yet. I love babysitting my youngest siblings and for my cousins and other clients. I babysat through high school and college, I would turn down football games and parties for the chance to babysit. So when I met my future husband, Paul, Catholic, one of five children, I would finally experience the words of wisdom from my mom. Someday you will just know that this is the man to be your husband and the father of your children. And remember that baby projection data? I told Paul I wanted 10 children, and he still met me at the altar. What a man, my rock through many storms. 6 months after our marriage, I was doubled over with the pain of a rupturing ovarian cyst. My doctor was one with years of experience, good bedside manner, but had not kept up with current microsurgical techniques. During the subsequent surgery, he cut into my ovaries, cut the ends off my fallopian tubes, and sutured everything with large, antiquated, sticky catgut, setting me up for decades of painful adhesions, 5 additional surgeries, and years of infertility. My dreams and hopes since 4th grade were slipping away in my worst nightmare. If I can describe infertility very briefly, it's high hopes with each ovulation and intense grieving at the end of each cycle. Not mere frustration. Frustration is 3 red lights in a row. Grieving. Everyone around you is having babies, and you're sincerely happy for them, but it still hurts somehow. And then there's the awkwardness of your pain and their pity. And then even hope begins to hurt. There is no escaping the cycle of hope and grief because your own body broadcasts back to you the physical and chemical changes, like a TV newscast you can't turn off. Surgery number 3 was reconstructive surgery at Cleveland Clinic, which offered a very small glimmer of hope for a 2-year window. Paul was with me through this, my nursemaid after many surgeries and the very best listener and hugger through many episodes of tears. But I knew I was at a different level of pain. Infertility took me to the absolute end of myself. I now know that Jesus was there waiting for me, gently guiding me closer to him in prayer and trust, but I did not know it then. My faith life in college had been dismal, little by little ceasing to attend Mass, wrapped up in my studies and interest and friends, out of a state of grace, but not out of the reach of grace. None of us, ever. Moving quickly through this thread, we conceived. At 22 months into that 2-year window, precious baby Adam was born 6 years into our marriage. What joy. I thanked God every single day. I was a stay-at-home mommy, cherishing every minute. Paul was in his glory as a very involved and happy daddy. Then when Adam was 2, Paul became ill with a horrible headache and intense vomiting that lasted over 50 hours. His eyes became crossed. He had double vision and horrible vertigo. We went to the ER doc and 4 other docs for several weeks. His condition worsened. He could not work or drive. I would guide him through the halls to these appointments, and we would both crash into the walls when his vertigo was at its worst. These sudden symptoms began in early December. I tried to remain positive and cheerful, trying to keep Christmas in our home for our young boy, telling Paul this would all resolve itself soon. 3 days after Christmas, we received the diagnosis of a very dangerous brain tumor, about the size of a kiwi or a small lime, growing from the ear down to the brain stem. The neurosurgeon showed us the x-ray, and Paul became ill at the sight. A kiwi looks pretty big in your brain. This surgeon turned to Paul and asked him if he believed in God. Paul answered yes, that he did, and the surgeon said, "No, I mean really, really believe in the Lord. You will have to put all of your trust in him. I will do what I can with his help. But if it's already attached to the brainstem, there's nothing I can do." And Paul's next symptom would be cessation of automatic heartbeat or breathing or both. Paul asked if the surgery could just wait till after New Year's Day. And the surgeon wanted some time to prepare. He sent us home and asked us to get prayer chains started all over the country. He told us that he could tell as he operated and watched patients recover who had prayer accompanying them. Paul received the sacrament of anointing of the sick, and the prayer chain started quickly growing. And this was the days before the age of social media. On the early morning of surgery, everything was delayed. Paul would not succumb to the effects of anesthesia. So the surgeon came in and took off his gloves and held Paul's hand while a nurse sang quietly. He reminded Paul to trust in the Lord and trust that he would do all that he could to save his life. But neither Paul nor I knew if he would ever wake up from this surgery. The surgery lasted 10 and a half hours. The surgeon did indeed discover that the tumor was attached to Paul's brainstem. But something made him decide to continue. We found out months later that a cousin of mine in Dayton, Ohio, was prompted by the Lord to pray that Jesus would slip his hands into the hands of the surgeon like a pair of gloves and perform the surgery himself. When Paul heard this at our family reunion, he almost fell over. He told her that when the surgeon held his hand to help him relax and go to sleep, he felt the hand of Christ. And we knew without a doubt that this was the reason the surgeon pressed on for hours to extricate the tumor from his brainstem when he had told us earlier he could not. No other explanation. Paul's recovery was darkened by early weeks of depression, perhaps from all the drugs, perhaps from the paralysis of his face. The right side of his face is still paralyzed with loss of hearing on that side and a gold weight in his eyelid to help it function and keep the eye healthy. He has symmetry, but no animation on that side. But for over a year after surgery, his face hung extremely low, like Bell's palsy affliction. For the first 3 weeks after surgery, he did not want any outside company other than his father. Then another cousin was prompted by our God to send Paul a short letter with three verses from Scripture, very familiar, but never ordinary. Psalm 46, verse 11, be still and know that I am God. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. Paul read those verses to himself and then to me. And the power of the living Word of God instantly healed him of depression that afternoon. I was there to witness it. It just lifted off of him. Paul was still learning to talk and chew and swallow, but he was no longer depressed. The power of the Word of God. At this time, we were still on our adoption waiting list and had been there since Adam's birth because we were told a second pregnancy was impossible. We had some near misses, last moment reversing of the mother's decision. The only time we ever got a call that a baby was available was the day I brought Paul home from the hospital. And I told them to call the next family because my husband needed my full attention for a while. It was a little baby boy. Life settled down, Paul was back at work, and we were still waiting for an adoption. And all the infertility issues crawled right back in my lap. My infertility had been surgically induced out of incompetence, a medical professional that had not studied current standards, and I really struggled with that. One summer afternoon when Adam was about four, I was standing in the kitchen, cleaning the counters, when the voice of God filled my soul for the very first time, saying, I am giving you the grace to forgive that doctor. I stopped what I was doing, totally shocked. I'd not been thinking about the surgeon or infertility at the moment. I was cleaning the kitchen. I certainly had not thought about forgiving him. But I realized at that moment that I needed to do that. And I wanted to do that. I just didn't know what it would feel like. So I agreed with the Lord and followed his invitation. And he graciously allowed me to feel as if weights were being gently peeled off my shoulders. The air felt light and bright and sunny. My spirit soared. It changed everything. Bitterness had sent little roots deep into my heart. And Jesus dug right in there. There were still no adoption phone calls coming to us, and the pain of infertility was ever present, but it was no longer viewed through the lens of bitterness. Unforgiveness is an obstacle that can block many avenues of grace. Pray for the grace to forgive. The Lord has fountains overflowing with mercy. A few years after that, Paul and I were talking on a Sunday afternoon about how goofy our dog was acting, like when I was pregnant with Adam. And medical tests confirmed our amazement. We were pregnant. One doctor did tell us that this would surely be an ectopic pregnancy and not to get our hopes up. But he was wrong. It was a beautiful pregnancy and a baby of joy. Mary Christine, named after our Holy Mother Mary, who's been so gracious to me, and my sweet sister Christine. 6 years for Adam and 6 years for Mary. But beyond the glow of that happy miracle, this is my story. To anyone who says they don't believe in God and the Bible is no proof whatever, why would the scriptures carry any weight for the unbeliever? This is my story of my close encounter with God, not the miracle baby, but that when I was rightfully blaming a doctor for causing my infertility, which two other doctors had confirmed to me, God stepped in and invited me to a different path, one of liberating forgiveness. This never would have entered my mind without the Lord speaking it right to my spirit. This is my proof of this loving, merciful, active in our lives Lord, and nobody can shake my tree. I know where my heart was before that. And I invite you to find your story. Something outside of the resources that a non-believer would easily reject. Something connected to your life with Christ. You lived it. There's no refuting those stories. Present it with love and amazement. We have the good news of the gospel of Christ, and we have the good news of Christ personally active in our lives. And there are desperate souls who need to hear this and know that they too are loved, and God wants their friendship now. We are the new evangelization. That was the moment that helped me pay attention to other invitations from the Lord. For example, I had joined a friend's Bible study for women because I liked the women there, and there was not a Bible study for women at our parish. I listened to a doctrine that sometimes lined up with our faith, but other times was greatly off track from our Catholic faith. But what did I know? I thought they knew more about the Catholic faith than me simply because they knew more about the Bible than I did, and I couldn't answer their questions. I also felt I was being recruited to join their church and was ready to do so. Very ready. But my husband was not ready and said he couldn't leave Mass and the Eucharist. Then I was challenged by Dr. Ray Guarendi to really study where our faith was wrong and why I was leaving the church so I could have that answer ready. When he spoke these words to me, I felt the Lord gently say, "Why don't you do that? That's a good idea." Then Ray's wife, Randy, met me for lunch one day and told me her story in seeking truth and discovering the Catholic faith. Evangelization over tears and tea. There was no Catholic radio then, so I went to our Catholic bookstore and spent a portion of my husband's future retirement on book after book after book. I had a lot of questions to research. I studied my way back into the church, and I was on fire for the Lord. A scripture verse that became very important to me was Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. On your own intelligence, rely not. In all your ways, be mindful of him, and he will make straight your paths. I had come to understand that we don't know what we don't know, but we can learn. We can be taught. We can also learn to say, I don't know the answer to your question, but if you're serious, I can find it and get back to you. How's that? Who can argue with that except someone with a different motive than seeking truth? I have found out we also have this marvelous resource called the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in which we have access to what the church teaches and not what someone thinks the church teaches. I humbly studied that book and many other authors and resources. Then one day, my friend Jackie France called me and said, we should start a women's Bible study at our home parish, St. Paul's. I told her I'd been praying for that for 12 years and jumped on board with the founding group of five for Sanctuary Cove Bible Study, 21 years old this winter. In that Bible study, with Catholic resources and several priests who would come to visit us for lunch and teaching every now and then, we learned and grew and bonded. We encountered our Lord in scripture and prayer and holy conversations and sometimes heated discussions. We laughed and cried together. We shared each other's joys and heartbreaks. And we learned to listen to the Lord and discern God's will for us with the help of the body of Christ around us. We also learned to live the message of Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are truly his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to lead the life of good deeds, which God prepared for us in advance. We are made by God and for God. Our purpose in life is to know and love God. That means relationship. In whatever vocation or occupation we are in, we are made to know and love him here and now, and in that process, serve him. God has made us in his image and given us an immortal spiritual soul. Guess what the two operations of our soul are? To know and love. We know through our intellect and we love through our will what we choose to do. So we've got a God-given purpose and a soul ready for that purpose. Then God gives us his very life in our soul at baptism, with gifts and powers of the Holy Spirit that will be fortified and sealed at confirmation. And those gifts, they all line up under either knowing or loving God. Faith, knowing God. Hope and charity, loving God. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, knowing God. Piety, fortitude, fear of the Lord, loving God. God-given purpose, a soul that functions in that purpose, and powers and tools of the Holy Spirit to help us reach our purpose. These are for our adventure in sainthood, our personal growth in holiness. Then God brings to his people the charisms, more gifts of the Holy Spirit to add to the holiness of the church. God is going to go pour those gifts through you for me and all those souls. They're not your gifts to hold on to. They are for me and all those souls. We're like little Pez dispensers, shooting out encouragement, leadership, charity, teaching, music, faith, hospitality, administration, on and on, to build up his church. Besides needing God, we need each other, the genius of God. Our invitation is to be in relationship with him now and join the Father in his ongoing work here on earth, those good deeds which God prepared for us in advance. What an honor, what a privilege. Through our little women's Bible study, I felt prompted to begin teaching a CCD class for teens. Then I added Vacation Bible School and Life Team. From this Bible study, there came callings to other ministries, prayer groups, music ministry, teen Bible study, adoration opportunities, hospitality ministry, studies of the sacraments, writing ministry, much, much more. All from learning to listen and respond to our God's gentle invitation. We especially learned the ministry of spontaneity, which means I didn't expect this when I woke up this morning, which many of you know from your lives too. Here are two of mine. I was driving to 9 a.m. Mass at the monastery, hurrying after Mary got on the school bus, hurrying. Then I came upon a car accident. All the participants were standing and giving the thumbs up sign. So I drove on. But at the next stop sign, I began to feel the Holy Spirit inviting me to go back to the accident. I reminded him they were all okay. I had just asked them. Perhaps he missed that. Please go back to the accident. I told him I was going to Mass. Pretty important. Please go back. Now the cars were lined up behind me. I could see them in the rearview mirror. So I turned around and went back to the accident. The woman and her two boys, who had been standing with their thumbs up, were now sitting down on the ground in wet gravel, shaking and hurting and scared. The Lord had invited me so I could invite them into my warm dry van while we were waiting for the police and the ambulance. I sprang into humbled help mode and got them comfortable, chatting about boy stuff to the young guys. One boy started crying because he was afraid he was going to get a shot at the hospital. I told him I was afraid of shots too. And then I saw the cross around his neck and asked him if we could pray together about that shot and everything else, which we did. The ambulance came and the paramedics decided the mother needed her leg checked out at the hospital, and they loaded her onto the gurney. As she left my van, she asked, "Wait a minute, what's your name? I want to write you a thank you note." I wanted to tell her I'm known as one who argues with God at the stop sign. Instead, I told her my name wasn't important, and she could thank God because he had sent me. As she was carried into the ambulance, I heard her say, "Did you hear that? God sent her to us. She's an angel. That's why she doesn't have a name." No angel, and I almost missed an opportunity to respond and join our Father in this prepared in advance action. My intelligence was saying, "Stay on schedule," but my will was being prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's all grace. When our will connects with the holy will of God, that's where the grace flows. That's our contact point, so we can accomplish what God has set up for us. Another encounter with God that I treasure began at another stop sign. My kids were in school. I had gone to Mass already, and I was headed to the grocery store. At a stop sign, I felt the Lord asked me to buy 3 roses at the store and take them to a friend in the neighborhood. He asked me to invite this gentleman to forgive some nuns from his childhood who were pretty nasty to him, but he's the most ornery guy I ever met, and to come back to church. I was to leave the roses with him and his wife. Lord was getting pretty specific with me, don't you think? It's hardest for me to accept the Lord's invitation when it involves someone I know. Strangers on the road, much easier. What would this couple think of me? I went to the grocery store, skipped the groceries, stood in front of the flower case, and selected 3 deep red roses. With shaking, shaking legs and arms, my intelligence was saying, "You're a fool. This is crazy talk." I drove to their home and knocked on the door. You can imagine their surprise. They worked from home. When I offered the roses to them, walked right in between them, and sat myself down on this tiny little footstool in their living room and quietly explained what our Lord was asking. The pain in this gentleman was very deep. He was not ready to forgive, and I knew how that felt. So I prayed with them for the grace to do so. I left feeling I had totally not heard God correctly and had indeed made a fool of myself in the eyes of this very well-respected couple. But as I was about to get into my car, the gentleman stuck his head out the front door saying, "If God really wants me back in church, tell him to sell this house for me." Their home had been on the market for a while. Well, okay, I could do that. I prayed every day for the sale. A little over a week later, 10 p.m. on a Friday night in the fall, I got a phone call. It was this friend. He had just sold his house. He told me, "Well, I guess God really does want me back in church." And he was going to start the process. After our short phone conversation, I put down the book I was reading and just thanked God over and over. I praised his holy name and goodness. I asked forgiveness for thinking it was foolishness. Then I felt the Lord ask me to check our calendar downstairs, the one with the saints' feast days. So I did. It was October 1st, the feast of Saint Therese of Lisieux. Now at that time, I didn't know a thing about the saint we call the Little Flower and her shower of roses and favors from heaven. I knew she was always pictured with roses, but I didn't know they were her calling card from heaven. And it had been 9 days since I had carried those roses to the couple and prayed for them. An unintended novena with a special saint that I knew nothing about. So after that, I went back to the Catholic bookstore and bought another book and read about her life. My friend was to become a regular at 10:30 Mass and very active in one of our church ministries. All praise to our gracious and forgiving God, who invited the three of us to join prayers that day with the sweet soul of Saint Therese. Years later, 2 years ago, this gentleman died very unexpectedly, watching TV in his recliner. My first thought upon hearing this sad news was to thank God for directing me to buy roses at a grocery store and allow me the joy of watching a soul return to the sacraments. We are truly his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to lead the life of good deeds God has prepared for us in advance. This blessing of prayer works both ways, giving and receiving. How many people had prayed for my husband? How many people had prayed for my empty arms to be filled with a baby? Years later, I had another important prayer request. As our son Adam approached his college years, I wanted to find a part-time job to help pay. But what could I do that wasn't full-time? I didn't want the 9 to 5, 9 to 6. I explained to two friends that I wanted something that felt like ministry work. I also told them my hopes were rather low. My intelligence was saying, "Well, you missed that boat by being a stay-at-home mom for all these years." Shortly after requesting their prayers, I was calling some committee members from our Youth 2000 planning committee just to announce changes in a schedule. I called one committee member who was at work, but his wife answered. Now, this woman is very sociable and hospitable, who began to ask about my work on the committee, my family life, my parish, my interests, my volunteer ministries, etc. Then she asked me if I'd ever considered being trained to work with children with special needs, like the little darling in her own home. It was Debbie Ventosa, a friend of mine, and that phone call about a Youth 2000 committee, plus the prayers of two dear friends and the grace of God, began my 13-year walk with Teresa. Through the joys and challenges, laughter and tears, prayers and blessings in her life of special needs. I was never so happy in a job in all my life, other than my own walk in motherhood. It also blessed me with a close friendship of Debbie and her husband. Prayer works, often in mysterious ways, often not what we were expecting or demanding, but always through God's holy will as the blessed controller of all things. I continued reading and studying, praying and learning all that God would teach me. And sometimes that came in very unexpected ways through intimate experiences. Anybody here have someone in their life that you just seem to irritate? It might be an extended family member or a neighbor or someone at church, but it's someone that you're going to cross paths with regularly. Maybe we offended them without any intention, but the damage is done and there's no second chances. And the more my person dismissed me, the more frustrated and offended I became. So one night in prayer, I told the Lord he was going to have to help me love her, even when I felt rejected. A few nights later, I had a very short dream in which I saw her dressed like a princess in the royalty of a daughter of our God Most High. Stunning. She took my breath away. If she had walked into our bedroom at that time, I would have curtsied low and stayed low until bid to rise. That was it. Nothing more to my little short dream. I sat bolt upright in bed and started breathing again. No more sleep that night. I had much to contemplate and beg forgiveness. I saw how God loved her. And it didn't matter if we were bosom buddies or not. It was like the difference between substance and accidents. We can only know the inner reality, the substance of Eucharist in our intellect, or the substance of a person, or the substance of that table. The accidents are what bump into our senses. I felt like God had showed me her inner reality, who she was in Christ. Saint Teresa of Calcutta is quoted as saying to her companion as they approached someone, "Here comes the Lord in that annoying disguise of his." This is a very good thing for us to remember out in public, in traffic, or right in our own extended families. As a lector for Mass for many years, there was one scripture passage that puzzled me, and it was my Sunday to proclaim it in the readings. I took it to the priest in the sacristy, but it was a visiting priest, a missionary that wears the green scapular. The scripture was Colossians 1:24. St. Paul writes, "Even now I find my joy in the suffering I endure for you. In my own flesh I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church." Lacking in the sufferings of Christ? The priest did not have time to explain. He was getting the lay of the land for Mass, and it was a new church, and he was about to start. But he stopped right there, placed his hands on my head, and prayed that this verse would come to life in me, in understanding, in faith, and in love. Then on with the Mass. For quite a while after that, I could hardly pick up a book to read in which I did not find the scripture passage. Granted, I was reading everything I could get our hands on about the faith, but I would not have been surprised to find it in the Sunday comics or a newspaper ad. It was everywhere. I was beginning to learn about redemptive suffering. Author Peter Kreeft teaches that suffering is here on earth because sin entered God's creation. But God can always use it for greater good. And we just need look up the cross for proof of that. The greatest good from the greatest evil in the history of mankind. Suffering can also help a person become more spiritually mature, detaching from trivial things of life. Suffering can draw acts of charity and mercy from us. Suffering can be a great teacher in which we see our powerlessness, the end of ourselves, and the power of God. And suffering can be a special task from the Lord in which we are invited to unite with the sacrifice of Christ. Christ redeemed mankind through his passion and death on the cross, and then invites us to participate in that grace being applied to individual souls through the great mystery of redemptive suffering. This can bring us great purpose in our pain. Again, the loving genius of God. Shortly after this missionary priest had prayed over us, I began to see a picture in my mind's eye of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary side by side, with the lance piercing the heart of Jesus and a sword piercing the heart of Mary. A crown of thorns encircled the heart of Jesus, and a wreath of white roses encircled Mary's heart. I felt that our Lord was inviting me to draw the hearts I saw, make a little sketch. This was back in 1998. Well, I thought that picturing this image was enough for me. Please draw the hearts. Over and over, I felt this prompting. Over and over, I ignored it. Then God used another means of sweet invitation. My 7-year-old daughter, Mary, began drawing hearts. Not little commercial hearts, but the Sacred Heart of Jesus on the back of the weekly Mass programs. Week after week, she drew them with words that read, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, or Sacred Heart, or Jesus, I love you. No one, not my husband, not my daughter, not my church ladies, knew about the ongoing invitation to draw the hearts. She drew these week after week, showing me her handiwork. Yes, Mary, so pretty. My pride was keeping me from drawing because I didn't think it would look like what I saw in my mind. And here's my 7-year-old babe drawing hearts to her heart's delight. So one night I got out my old colored pencils and my heart-shaped cookie cutter, and I drew the hearts. I sketched and erased and colored and shaded and really began to get into the sketch. And then, it was only then that I saw the rest of the picture. I realized that my heart, our hearts, were to enter the picture, pierced on the thrones around the heart of Jesus in our attempts to draw closer to him. Months later, I settled on a sentence from St. Faustina's diary that exactly stated what the image portrayed to me. She says, I accepted it with submission to a higher will and snuggled closely to the most sacred heart of Jesus, letting him know that I was ready for that which I had offered myself. This little picture was not for publication, but for me to remember in pertinent times. But this simple drawing has come to mind many times since 1998. Most dramatically, in February of 2015. It was St. Valentine's Day weekend, and we were traveling to see our little family in Cincinnati, my son and his wife and their 2 children. But I have to set up this story. Has anyone here ever had one of those brief head pains that feels like a lightning bolt or an ice pick into your skull? It only lasts a few seconds, but it's so intense you halt and cringe and close your eyes maybe a couple times a year. Always is somebody. As the weekend approached, I started having several each day, then a few each hour, and then in Cincinnati every few minutes, so much so that I could not enjoy my grandbabies because of the pain and the flinching. So the next morning after Mass, I went to a nurse clinic in a grocery store, and she told me to get to the ER. Head pain and elevated blood pressure raised big red flags. But a big white snowstorm was on its way to Cincinnati, and they don't handle snow very well. So we decided to go straight home to Canton and go to the ER there. Excuse me, Father, but on the other side of Columbus, all hell broke loose. The lightning bolts in my skull were now striking every 10 seconds and lasting longer. Paul was driving as fast as he could. He later told me he was going 80 miles an hour through the small town of Dalton, Ohio, hoping for a police escort. None. We were admitted to the ER where Paul and I waited for pain relief and diagnosis. Now, that doesn't always happen as quickly as you want in an ER, does it? Everything intensified for the next few hours. Paul said it was like watching his wife in a World War II Nazi torture chamber being electrocuted every few minutes, just short of death. My whole body would convulse on the bed, and I could only speak in between these strikes. The doctors were baffled, but ordered CT scan of the brain to check for aneurysm or tumor. When I could speak, I told Paul I loved him, I loved my children, and I made a public confession to God in front of my husband and whatever nurse was in the room, because I knew I was dying. I thought of all the people on my long prayer list and prayed through the pain for them, but the Lord gently set that aside and asked me to offer this suffering up for something else. I had entered that very sweet spot with Jesus, less and less aware of the hospital, more and more aware of his divine assistance. It was a very intimate place to be. His loving request, to offer it all for those in a crisis of faith. How many do we know in that situation? We got the results of the test back. The CAT scan of my brain showed no cats and no aneurysm or tumor. But the x-rays of my neck showed a serpentine sideways curve that was surely pinching a nerve somewhere. The next day, my chiropractor knew exactly what it was. So for all of those who raised their hand, primary occipital neuralgia. That pinched primary occipital nerve in spasm. That's all. But I thought it was worse than kidney stones of the brain. The next day, Paul and I just looked at each other in amazement that I was alive. A quiet day of thanksgiving. And I better understood Colossians 1:24, as well as my humble little sketch of the hearts. Those good deeds which God has prepared for us in advance may include a beautiful little union with Christ on the cross, which everyone in this room has known personally or in your inner circle of family and friends. Physical illness, emotional suffering, grief, depression, addiction, loss of faith, hope, or charity. Just recently we had our year of mercy, and I recalled a powerful experience and a personal picture of mercy that I had. It was a weekend about 20 years ago, and I was in between errands. As I pulled into the driveway, knowing I'd be leaving again in just a few minutes, I left the big blue van in the driveway and didn't pull into the garage. And I was on the opposite side of the driveway that I normally used. I ran into the house to pick up Adam. Mary would stay with Paul while I did this. She was 6 years old. Paul said goodbye and went out to mow the grass, telling Mary to stay in our yard. Mary wanted to wear her Cinderella slippers while she played outside. I said no. And then I felt a gut check and said okay. I reluctantly agreed she could wear her Cinderella slippers. Then I gathered a few things, including Adam, for our exit. Meanwhile, Mary had grabbed her pail of sidewalk chalk to decorate our driveway for us. As I climbed into our big square van, I could not see her on the other side of the van down the driveway a bit. As I backed in reverse, she was in my blind spot. Paul was mowing the grass and was moving away from the garage toward the back of the yard, so we were out of his sight line. Mary was facing the street and could not hear the van motor because of the lawnmower. Staged for disaster. As I drove down the driveway, I remember wondering why I was driving so straight and so slowly. I actually pondered that, but continued to drive that way, straight and slowly. Usually I would swing to the center so I would not drive over the grass when I swung out onto the street. So when I finally made it out onto the street and glanced back to our home, I froze in place. And my heart sank to the pit of my stomach. There was Mary, smack dab in the center of the driveway, legs spread out, drawing a picture between her I began to scream and pulled back into the end of the driveway. How did I miss her? I almost drove right over her. How did I miss her? I jumped out of the van, scooped her up in my arms, and was running around the garage screaming. Paul came in, discerned the gist of all this, and tried to calm me down, but he failed. I knew this was too close to explain, to comprehend. After I could speak, I held Mary on my lap in the family room and asked her what she thought when I drove so close to her. I didn't know how close. She said, "Well, I was scared when the tire took off my shoe, but then I saw it was just you, Mommy, and finished drawing my rainbow." My tire had grabbed this little Cinderella slipper, and she was able to slip her foot right out of it as the tire spit it out onto the driveway. And her response showed her complete trust in her mommy's love for her. I could not calm down from this. I talked to our pastor for counseling. I went to daily mass and would weep silently in the back of church while we prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy after mass. After about 6 weeks of this, I felt the Lord tell me I now had a very personal picture of mercy to cling to, which is nothing compared to this picture of mercy. But it was personal. I also got the clear idea that my guardian angel had held that steering wheel so straight and the gas pedal. And Mary had given me a picture of the way I needed to trust my Heavenly Father. My final story is for hope and consolation. My little family was attending Mass at St. Paul's Parish, 10:30 regulars in our assigned pew. One Sunday, sometime after the offertory, I had an experience I cannot explain. I don't know how I appeared to those around me or how long this lasted, but God had me in a special place in which I was experiencing the dying process. I was somewhere in a bed struggling for each and every breath. I was not aware of the crowded church around me. I couldn't see anything. It was like the intense labor of childbirth in which you close your eyes and just focus on the next wave of work. I knew I was dying. I didn't want to breathe, but my body demanded the effort. And it was hard work over and over, that struggle for breathing, and you didn't want it. It seemed endless. Then suddenly, there was no struggle to breathe. It wasn't that breathing became easy, but I didn't need to breathe. I was in this easy state of just existing. It was effortless, and it was lovely. I was still seeing nothing. Then a voice filled my soul saying, "Bobby, come to me." How many times in our life have we heard our name spoken? Countless. I believe when we are on that threshold between this life and the next, our names will be spoken in the most beautiful way possible, like we've never heard in those countless other times. I finally turned to see our Lord Jesus, but instead, I saw Paul and all the parishioners around me. I was back in church, and it was time for our pew to rise and process up to communion to receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. "Bobby, come to me," was indeed happening. I felt like I was floating up to Jesus in the Eucharist. I really didn't understand what had happened. I received Holy Eucharist and walked with joy back to our pew. I didn't care if I understood. I was just happy, so happy. As always, I prayed the Anima Christi prayer, but with new understanding and fervor. It's on your tables. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, listen to me. Within your holy wounds, hide me, and let me never be separated from thee. from the evil one, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with your saints I may praise thee forever. Amen. I knew that with divine assistance and the mercy of God and the saving grace of his sacraments, with the grace to align my feeble will to his holy will, the fruit of this beautiful little prayer would be to hear my name on the holy breath of God, calling me home to my Father in heaven. Lord Jesus, save us. Holy Spirit, fit us for heaven. I have whispered this story to a few people on their deathbed. I've told a couple of people after they've lost a loved one. I read it to my mom. My mom's first year anniversary was November 1st of her hearing Jesus call her. She died on All Saints Day last year. And she had a surge day in the hospital. And being one of 8 kids, I was in the room alone with her. How does that happen? Okay. They were all gone. So I started to read her my testimony because she had been too ill to hear me. And I said, well, I'll just tell a couple stories. And she'd say, go on, tell me another story. And then I got to this one. And a few days after that surge day, she was dying in her hospice bed of pneumonia, which is death from suffocation. And I was seeing that battle for each and every breath that she didn't want. She was ready to see Jesus. And I just prayed that she remembered the story and was holding on to the hope as we pray the chaplet of mercy around her. In closing, let us all remember we are made for relationship with our Creator God, but sometimes we try to fill that with created things. Entertainment, sports, HDTV, even other people. And all those things can have a place in our life, but not God's place. We know where to encounter our Lord, in the Word of God, in Mass and the sacraments, in prayer and conversation that goes on and off all day long with Jesus. But God is such a respecter of our free will, he will not force himself on us, even when he knows he is the answer to everything that's wrong with us. If we just sincerely tell God, his love and his grace are enough for us, and do with us as he wills. Hold on to your halos. This adventure in sainthood is a wild ride, thrilling and scary, challenging, blessing, rewarding. And the Word of God tells us it's all worth it, because he's worthy. He's worthy of us all. Then we must share our stories with the lost and desperate, and the hardest audience of all, the apathetic. Shake them up. Show them something wild and wonderful and awesome. Your encounter with our wild and wonderful and awesome God. Amen.
Amen.